You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
Not yet? How about now? It's on? Okay. Thank you. Well, I'm excited to be here. I was just thinking this morning, and after even just watching the worship team. Thank you, worship team, first of all. You guys are awesome today, but during prayer this morning, someone prayed that and just was reflecting upon the fact that there are folks here that have been raised up in the church and they're coming back. That's such a blessing. I believe Pastor James prayed that this morning. It's a blessing to see that, and I count myself as one of those who's also been ministered to and raised up in the house. So the fruit of your ministry as fathers and mothers is here on the stage this morning in worship, and even today in me. I feel like you guys are a part of the word that I have to share this morning, so thank you. Thank you for being a part of it today. So today I wanted to talk about the sacrifice of praise. Praise is a huge thing. We just worship today. We praise, and I wanted to talk about the difference between praise and worship and how they're kind of the same, how they're different. But I wanted to start with something really big. Why do we praise and worship? I had to think about that for a little while. I mean, sometimes maybe you go to a church that does worship out of habit, like... For a while, I used to joke that when I was leading worship, often I would joke that it was like two fast songs, one medium song, and two slow songs. Or, you know, worship was always, you started at the beginning, then you had the word. Or there's a pattern you got into. Maybe you go to a church or have gone to a church before where there was a liturgy, where there was a very ordered process of worship. And we can get into habits of things and just do things without knowing why we do it. So I wanted to explore a little bit today about why we worship. So number one, we worship because God is worthy. He deserves it. This should go without saying. I shouldn't have to get you guys so excited because I saw you just worship this morning. You guys are really entering in. But God deserves it, right? Look at Psalms 145, verse 2, starting in verse 2. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. You can't even find how good he is, how great he is, because you can't. He's that big. One generation shall praise your works to another. Whoops. Yeah. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. We just saw a generation that's raised up today praising and living the scripture out in life. That is exciting as it is right there. But one generation shall praise your works to another. Parents, we're praising. We're declaring this to our generation, to our kids. Grandparents, you get to do it to grandkids. We get to do it to another generation. I saw a shirt that said, there's a legend and the legacy, and I believe that that's for us today too. We can praise God, we can make him a legend, but also have our kids have the fruit of that and make God legendary for our kids. Who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Wow, what a reason to praise him. But look, there's more. Revelation 4:11 says this, worthy are you, O Lord, our Lord and our God, to receive glory. So God is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. For you, God, created all these things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. You know, a lot of times we think of God as being worthy to worship because of his creation. I don't know about you guys, but I never get tired of seeing sunrises and sunsets because they're a picture of who God is and how great he is. Or never get tired of seeing the stars at night on a really clear night or on a winter night. Never get tired of the quiet that exists when you hear the snow falling. All these things are pictures, are snapshots, are tiny glimpses of how great God is, how worthy he is to worship. That's number one. It's number one, why do we worship? Number two, because we were created to worship. Isaiah 43:7 says this, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made, the people whom I form for myself will declare my praise. So God has created us, in us, I've heard somebody say there's a God-shaped hole, that it's meant to be filled with God. It's meant to be filled with worship to God. So God is filling us. God created us to worship. It's who we are. I love this in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Can we just break down that verse for a second? It's a huge, huge verse. But you are a chosen race, hand-selected. I was even thinking about this, and maybe you'll laugh at this, but you ever picked out the best apples in a produce stand or at the store? I love doing that because it's like you get to be the Mr. Inspector and pick out the best, you know, the apple with no soft spots. Like one of my sons, he despises apples with even a little spot of softness. So we love going to the store and being really picky. But, you know, God is picky about us. He's chosen us. And not just chosen one or two of you, but all of us. He's chosen that. Can you imagine how much care He has for each of us? So we're chosen. We're hand-selected. Next one says we're a royal priesthood. I just saw glimpses of the royal wedding. How many of you guys like the royal wedding and like to watch that kind of stuff? I don't know. It was pretty cool, I thought. Some of you are sick of it already, maybe. I don't know. But you know what? The royal priesthood speaks to people that are destined for greatness, destined for royalty. Do you know those folks who married Prince Harry, right? Prince Harry just got married. I lose track of them sometimes. But Prince Harry just got married. You know, he didn't have to do anything to be in line for the throne. He just was born. Did you know that? And that speaks to this verse right here, that we are a royal priesthood. A priest isn't chosen by his works, but he's chosen by his bloodline. So we are all part of that bloodline. We don't have to do anything. We're just born, and we're already chosen. So finally, a holy nation. Holy nation speaks to being set aside for a special purpose. Do you know you were set aside for a special purpose? One of those purposes is to worship. But you're set aside. Finally, I love this phrase, a people for God's own possession. That you're owned, you are possessed by God. I love that. I love this picture of, well, it speaks to a huge fear of many. Maybe I'll just speak for myself. I don't know about you, but I hate to feel lonely. You know, maybe last night I was driving home from a wedding, and sometimes at weddings, I'm the photographer at weddings, so I feel like I'm in the party, but not really in the party, if that makes sense. You know, I'm not a guest. I'm just there working. You know, I get paid for it. That's a nice perk. But sometimes I feel lonely at weddings because I don't know anybody. I'm just kind of there taking pictures, and I don't really know anybody. So I feel like that last line speaks to a huge thing about our nature, that we long to belong. And God says in that verse in 1 Peter that we belong to Him. That's pretty powerful stuff. So what are we chosen for? What are we destined for? What are we born for, I guess? What are we set aside for? What are we belonged for? I don't know if that's proper English. We're belonged to worship. Here's the next part. The next verse says this, that we may declare the praise. Oops, there we go. We may declare the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. You know, I know some people here have awesome testimonies. Actually, let me correct myself. We all have awesome testimonies here about how God has called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. I love that God works differently, but He works the same in that He has called us out all out of where we were. We were stuck in darkness. We were stuck in doing things on our own way. And He has called us all out. He has redirected us. He has brought us out of that darkness into wonderful light. So praise God. I love this saying from theologian A.W. Tozer. How many of you guys know A.W. Tozer? Anybody ever heard of this guy? He is awesome. I highly recommend you read his books. I was blown away, and I found a newfound respect for him when I read introduction to one of his books, and it said that his meditation to God was that he would just lay on the floor face down for hours at a time and just praise God in silent worship before Him. And I was like, God, I don't even know if I could do that. Like, I get bored after about 5 minutes. But he has such a dedication. But he said this, and it's really powerful, the purpose of God in sending His Son to die and live and be at the right hand of God the Father was so we might come back and do again that which we were created to do in the first place, worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. So I'll say this, worship is what we are created to do in the first place. Thank you, God. Let me say that one more time just to reflect. Worship is what we were created to do in the first place. You know, I think that sometimes we put on other things, other roles in life, and it's not right for us. You know, and there's a story right before David took the battlefield to face Goliath. Saul tried to put on his armor, and from a practical perspective, wouldn't you want to go into battle with armor? I read that story, and I was like, yeah, on one hand, it kind of feels silly that David rejected the pinnacle of technology, you know, armor to face a giant that had everybody quaking in their boots. But yet he rejected it because he said, it wasn't for me, it hasn't been tested yet. And so sometimes we try to put on these other things, other stuff, that's not us. And one thing for sure is that God has created us to worship. So don't try to get distracted for doing anything else. Worship God, that's what we're called to do today. Finally, number three, praise and worship changes us. It is good for us. I just want to say this. Colossians 3:16 says this. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Worship is good for us. Specifically worship that's singing too, by the way. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a second or two. Well, probably like 5 minutes or so. But Matthew 18:20 says this, for where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. So worship is part of inviting God to reign in our lives. And finally, Hebrews 10:25 says this, is a command, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And I love this about worship. And when we praise and worship God together, we are united in one purpose, the best purpose together. I think about all the calls you hear maybe about unity for one cause or another. And some of those causes are worthy to be gathered around, but the best cause, the highest purpose, our highest calling is to worship God together. I don't know about you, I love worshiping here with you guys. It is fantastic to be a part of a community of people who are dedicated for one thing, the glory of God. That's why when we worship together, when we gather together on Sunday mornings, awesome things happen, not because of this building, though the building I believe is sanctified, it's set aside for a purpose, but because of you guys, because of you all, or Yuns. I've never heard anybody say that in the Valley, but Pastor Steve thinks that's a saying. I haven't heard of Yuns, but y'all, whatever. All of us, we're gathered together, all of us as the body of Christ. That's when the magic happens. That's when God really works in our lives. So when we praise and worship God together, we are united in one purpose, the best purpose, together. Now, I want to say this. There's a caution here. There's a misunderstanding about how worship looks. I've even heard some churches say, wow, when we praise, we really felt like God entered the room, or he walked in, or he came in. And I think it's a misunderstanding. It's not that God wasn't with us before. He's always with us, right? We know that. But there are certainly times that we can feel his presence and times we can't feel his presence. But I will say that this. In Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when we praise and worship God, we don't change who God, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is. What do? We do this. When we declare thanks or blessing or praise of specific attributes of God, we become aware of who God is, and who God is becomes more accurate and complete and true to us. And just let it register for a second. We don't change God. You know, he's still the same. He's still the same powerful person. If we don't worship him, we miss out on it. God doesn't miss out on it. But when we do worship him, when we praise him, when we lift him high, guess who changes? We do. We change. So I want you to look at this verse in John. I know I'm jumping around a lot, but I wanted to kind of paint a picture about why we worship. I love this verse, this passage in John 4. It says this, but an hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. And the following verse says this, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. I love when God has love the word and, because it's a connecting word. Spirit and truth. You know, I was reflecting upon what spirit is. You know, the word for spirit means breath. You guys ever heard of that before? When Jesus describes the spirit of God as the wind of God moving. And I was thinking about what truth is. You know, truth is foundation. It's a framework of things. And, you know, in the natural world, we can see what happens, you know, when you have a body that may have a good foundation, a skeleton, if you will, but there's no breath. It's a dead body, right? All the framework, all the truth could be there, but there's no breath, there's no life. What about the opposite? I was trying to imagine what this would look like, but a body of breath, but no bones. That wouldn't work either. I'm not a nurse. My wife's a nurse. But I think that's not going to work, right? We need bones in our bodies. We need spirit and then truth. What about this? If we have a relationship, maybe you've seen a relationship like this where it is all spiritual, it's all emotional, it's all passionate, but there's no foundation of truth. What about the opposite? This happens too. Maybe you're in a relationship or you see a relationship that's involved in truth, that has a foundation of truth, but there's no passion, there's no emotion, there's no breath, there's no life in it. There's nothing with either of these, but together they are what makes the complete picture. So Jesus calls us to worship in spirit and in truth. So we worship a relatable God. Our praise and worship strengthens our relationship with Him. And these worship skills, quote unquote, also help us in our earthly relationships too. You know, if we get good at praising God and worshiping Him, we're going to get good at relating to other people, because God's a relatable person. He's a real thing. He's the real deal. He's not just a being that exists somewhere that's woo, you know, scary, but He's a real person. So we learn how to relate to Him in the best way. We can also relate to one another really well. I want to speak about praise and worship today. Sometimes we use praise and worship interchangeably, or as I grew up, I associated praise with the fast songs that you can dance to, and the worship songs where you were crying tears of emotional bliss, you know, but I think it's more than just that. I want to kind of talk about what these actually mean, you know, so let me just reiterate. In a way, praise is a lot like building a framework of who God is. It's like building the truth of who God is, seeing attributes of who He is, and worship is connecting with God in an emotional and spiritual and complete way. So we need both of those. We can't do one without the other. I know some people say, I'm all about worship, you know, get me past the dancing songs, I want to go to the worship. Or other people are like, I just want to dance and have fun in God. We need both of those, right? So I want to become a better praiser and worshiper of who God is, because He deserves the best of what I can give Him. So I wanted to share with you guys today, and I hope this is okay, just what is praise. I have a clip. I don't want to explain it a whole lot. You'll probably know who this is. This is one of my favorite moments from the election in 2016, and maybe those words, election in 2016, get you shaking already. I don't know. But I wanted to show you a video of these
guys.
Both
of you is, regardless of the current rhetoric, would either of you name one positive thing that you respect in one another?
You guys remember this?
Mr. Trump, would you like to go first?
Well, I certainly will. Because I think that's a very fair and important question. Look, I respect his children. His children are incredibly able and devoted, and I think that says a lot about Donald. I don't agree with nearly anything else he says or does, but I do respect that. And I think that is something that as a mother and a grandmother is very important to me. So I believe that this election has become in part so conflict-oriented, so intense, because there's a lot at stake. This is not an ordinary time, and this is not an ordinary election as president. And that's
well, I consider her statement about my children to be a very nice compliment. I don't know if it was meant to be a compliment, but it is a great. I'm very proud of my children, and they've done a wonderful job, and they've been wonderful, wonderful kids. So I consider that a compliment. I will say this about Hillary. She doesn't quit. She doesn't give up. I respect that. I tell it like it is. She's a fighter. I disagree with much of what she's fighting for. I do disagree with her judgment in many cases.
All right, so he gets off track too and starts talking about. But I love this moment. First of all, I love the guy who announced it. I'm not sure who he was, but that was fantastic to bring a positive spin on the negativity in that election. First of all, can we just comment on the awkwardness of that exchange? You know, these guys have been poised. They're like been in battle mode in laying down, you know, how awful the other person is. So I think it was like a huge stretch. I could hear like, you know, I could smell the rubber burning as they tried to like screech and change directions for a moment. You know, it was awkward, right? But more than that, I don't know if you noticed the praise that was involved here in this video. Hillary praised Donald's kids. So maybe it wasn't praising him directly, but still praised his legacy, the kids that he had raised. So that's a reflection upon him as a parent, right? But I also noticed that Donald picked an attribute of Hillary, that he pulled out her ability to never give up. You know, they both said to one another they couldn't stand one another practically speaking, and they had little to agree on, if anything, but yet they could still find a little bit to praise. I noticed this, that it's tough to praise someone you don't like. It's really tough. Those guys did it, but they looked like they were kicking and screaming slightly as they were doing that video. But here's the thing about praise. Praise is recognizing or calling out specific attributes of who God is, whether God or another person, too. You can do that for a person. Praise can also be a form of thanksgiving, of thankfulness. I wanted to look at today a verse in Psalm 100, verse 4. If you guys, here's a quiz. Anybody know where this is at in the church? It's actually Psalm 100, verse 4. I think Ted knows where it's at, I hope. I think it was Ted. Anybody know where it's at in the church? I checked this morning to make sure we're still there. Anybody know? Just shout it out. Yeah, you know it. You know the song, too. But it's actually right over top of the doorways into our church. It's Psalm 100, verse 4, the first part of it. What's that? You got it. Way to go, man. Thanks. You're kind of cheating, though. I talked to you about this before. All right. So, yeah, two people. Here's enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. We're going to unpack what this verse means. First of all, just looking at the verse, you guys see a progression? Like, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So we don't have gates in the church, but there's doors over here. So, sorry, video guys, for having to move the tripod, but, you know, enter his gates. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. If this is his gates, enter his gates with thanksgiving. His courts with praise. You know, there's a sort of progression in this verse I wanted to talk about a little bit. Let's look at the first verse. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. And I'm going to talk about the Hebrew words for thanksgiving there. The word for thanksgiving is todah, T-O-W-D-A-H. That's not how it's spelled in Hebrew. That's just how it's spelled in English, so we can learn how to pronounce it. And I'm probably butchering it, so if you're a Hebrew scholar, hold your corrections until the end. But todah, let's talk about that for a second. Rhymes with Yoda, not the same thing, though. The word for thanksgiving is todah. Maybe you are familiar with the Old Testament sacrifices. Anybody know, you know, ever heard about sacrifices in the Old Testament happening, where in order to atone for sin, there had to be a dying? You know, it's a picture of what Jesus did for us. Now he atoned for us. His death gave us life. I wasn't super familiar with this, but I just heard that person. It was used for the word as an offering of thanksgiving, and the first time. It's in Leviticus 7:12. We won't go there, but just that's where it's mentioned first in the Bible, in the laws. This is people made of sin, not because of a wrong self, but because of a delight, a love, and a thankfulness for God. It's a picture. I think sometimes we can come with an agenda. You know, I remember times in my life when I had sin messed up and I came to work for God, kind of came with an agenda to feel better. But sometimes the best kind of praise I believe comes from God, not an agenda. God, whatever you want, I don't out of a need to forgiveness. We can find forgiveness. I'm not saying we shouldn't go to God when we sin. I'm saying that the best praise happens when we don't have an agenda with Him. So, God does work in our hearts. He heals us. He transforms us. But the word Todah reminds us to come to God with thanksgiving alone. So we come to praise and worship because of our joy, our delight with who He is. Next verse I want to look at is Hebrews 13. Verse 15, through Him then let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise. That's that same word, Todah, to God, that is the fruit of love that gives. You notice that the fruit of our that we're giving thanks out loud. That reminds me of some other words. This is an act that happens not just in our hearts, but starts there, but our mouth too. So the word that I'm reminded, by the way, if you guys grew up in the 80s with the text songs. I was thinking of this song. You guys remember that song? That's in my right here. Alright. Thank you. Yes, the sacrifice of praise. It sounds that melody in that song is super catchy and very peppy, but sacrifice also implies giving up something, right? Kind of giving up a sacrifice of praise. And I wanted to talk about this word Todah. It's used two different ways. In the Bible, it's used as a thanks in response to what God has already done, but also it's used as a thanks in advance. Thank you, God, for something that hasn't happened yet. And that, I think, is really powerful. I think if we can give God thanks before we actually see something happen, when we can approach Him with an attitude of gratefulness, that's pretty, really, really powerful. I don't know about you, but there's been times when I have been expecting something and it hasn't come through. I remember, we were looking for houses for a while. We hadn't found a house that we liked that was in our price range. And it was tough to be thankful to God for something. We were also trying to sell our house, and we felt like each day after the inspection came back that there was a list of things that we needed to do and pay to sell our house so we could get another house. You're in a natural like thankful for. It's tough to be there. But I think it's those times of despair, those times when we feel like it's hopeless, those are the times we thank God the most. Those things are going opposite of what we expect God to do. We're still in need of sacrifice of praise. And bringing a sacrifice is not one agenda. We're not giving Him thanks because He's as a way to kind of, God, I'm thanking You because I know You're going to come through for me. Just, God, thank You for this. I don't know what's going to happen or not, but as You're with me no matter what. Something tells me that some of the sweetest praises to reach God is in those darkest hours of thankfulness. Total thankfulness results in an attitude change. You know, I had to think about this in Psalms 100, verse 4, is entrance with thanksgiving. The gate Old Testament and the Bible times, that's where decisions happened. So I want to give you a picture of this, that as we enter God's gates, we make a decision. We have a decision to make of being thankful or not thankful. And it's a decision, right? We can choose to be thankful. I heard Warren testify, this woman said, Warren doesn't have authority. We should give him authority. I believe some thankfulness to the devil too. If you call the thankful thief or the gratitude Grinch, the only two catchy phrases I came up with for that, but we can willingly give up our thankfulness to the devil or to other things, or just forget about it. You know, we focus on so many other things to be thankful. I think of maybe, if you're in a rough day at work, you're grumpy, you come home, I came home actually before we were going on vacation, and I found two letters tax offices for both of my states, and they're both honest. He said, you need more documentation back in. And then, my kids were fighting, and I didn't have a lot to be thankful. Actually, I have a track on my watch, heart rate, I was stressed out because of, I hate taxes, and I also hate something wrong. Thank you, didn't do anything wrong. There's a lot to be, it's easy to get in that attitude of unthankfulness. ungratefulness. But we have a decision to make. Enter the gates. Make a decision. The gates are where decisions were made in the king, in the kingdom. Legal transactions. Make a decision that I'm thankful. It's okay to have like a dialogue, like talking a lot, but I want you guys to engage with me too. So let's pause for a few minutes and consider something that we're waiting on the Lord for: a healing, a prodigal that needs to return home, an injustice that hasn't yet been made right. And let's thank Him in advance for something. It could be something other than on that list too. Let's toda God today. Let's thank Him in advance. In doing so, we offer the sacrifice of praise to Him. So I'd invite you, if you're comfortable, to share it out loud. If you're comfortable, share it in your heart. Start it in your heart. Is that okay? Cool, huh? Oh, man. God. He's what you like to. God. Awesome. God, we thank you in advance. Seen yet happen, but we thank you for doing. We offer the sacrifices of praise. We give them up to you in thanks. Hey, God, you have it. It's yours. We'll get to you now. Thank you. Amen. The next verse is almost verse 4. Verse 2, 3, say, now there's you know, the core part, there's a progression here. That verse there in the word 4 is the word heal. Not to be confused. Had the bed in there. I don't remember in church. Gila is when we celebrate who God is, specifically His character or His attributes. So, take a look at this. Exodus 15:11 says this: who is like you among the gods? Now, these are the attributes. Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working. No one like him, right? So, what God has done for us, calling the piece of song today is for us or for the church. These are all awesome things as God does a lot of stuff, but praise is kind of attributes of who He is. We can thank God for his creation, but we declare Him to be. We can praise Him as creator. Do you see the difference? Where his attribute is creator, or His attribute is healer. We can thank Him for healing us. We can praise Him for being a healer. That's something who God is. Let me just talk a little bit about praise as a skill. Well, first of all, why is praise important? Because it helps us know more fully who God is. Take a look at this. Psalms 29:1 says, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. The word ascribe there means to write or to add to. And I want to give you a picture, first of all, of this. Sometimes we get in the natural world, in life, we can be flattering to people. Like if you've ever seen no offense to high school kids or middle schoolers, maybe even better, a middle school boy compliment a girl, like he's going to be like, oh, your hair is so awesome today. I'm not a middle school boy, so I don't know how they think exactly anymore. But, you know, but we start with flattery, like the basic things. Your dress is so pretty. You know, you're beautiful. But praise is calling out attributes of who that person is. You know, true praise requires us to actually study somebody and to contemplate who they are. You know, we need to study and contemplate who God is. I don't want to be just on the level of shallow flattery of who God is, of just being on the level of talking about God's beauty, but I want to know who he is. And praise helps us to do that. You know, I can even do this with my wife. You know, I can compliment Hannah all day on how pretty she is. She is pretty. She is beautiful. But I'm not actually calling out any sort of character attributes, just an outward appearance. I want to do more than just talk about the outside of God. I want to actually know him and who he is. So, Psalm 29:1 says, ascribe to the Lord. We're adding to the Lord a picture of who he is. We're adding to the Lord glory and strength. So think about it this way. Praise is kind of like when we say, God, you are creator. We're kind of, in our mind, we're kind of building a picture of who God is. God isn't changing, right? He's always been a creator. But when we recognize who he is through praise, that's making God bigger for us. That's a huge thing. And here's a key and important thing. I want to challenge you guys with this, that praise, this word tequila, is specifically praise that is spoken out loud. It's sung. So praise may start in our hearts, and it's a good place for it to start. I don't want to have just lip service to anybody or to God, but the words that I have in my heart aren't fully praised until they come out. You know, for example, I could think about how wonderful Hannah is, how smart, how diligent. She wrote this section of the sermon, so. No, just kidding. She didn't write it. How smart, how diligent. She didn't write it, I promise. How smart, how diligent she is, how hardworking she is, how creative she is, or how detail-oriented she is, or organized. I could think all those, but if I don't say it, it's not really praise, is it? So we need to say it. I feel like, there is a season of quiet contemplation, and now there's a season that we're stepping into of praise out loud. I think we can, that works for God, and it works for each other. Is this okay to practice praise? If we practice praise, could you practice praise first with someone else? Praise someone else beside you? Now, can I challenge you with this? Praise somebody for their attribute, not just for a surface level thing. Like, don't praise them for their jacket they're wearing that's pretty, or how their earrings go with their shoes. I don't know. Or their shirt or whatever. Praise them for something you know about them. Is that okay? Can we practice that right now? Go ahead. You feel free. This is a active engagement right now. If you want to find somebody next to you. I hear giggling, so it's kind of tough, right? It's kind of we don't usually do this, right, in life. See, do you hear how praise is different than thanks? You know, we could thank somebody for something they did. We could thank God for what he's done, but praise is different. It's separating what somebody's done for us or what God has done for us and calling out an attribute. We're building a picture. We're building who God is in our own hearts and life. So it is tough. It's tough to do this. It's a challenge. We need to practice this. So tequila is that sort of praise. It's the praise that's spontaneous and praise that bubbles up from a heart that is overflowing with praise towards God. Psalm 40, verse 3 says this, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How many of you guys... How many of you guys have ever gotten a card? We've all gotten cards, right, in the mail. I was going to say that because maybe there's one person here who's never gotten a card, and that'd be really sad. But I think we've probably all gotten a card at least once in our life, right? I don't know about you, but I love the card because it takes time to pick out the right card. I take like 20 minutes in the store to pick out a good card. So there's thought and preparation in the kind of card someone picks out for you. But the real words that mean something to me are the words that are handwritten by the person that cares for me, right? Tequila is that sort of praise for God. It's not the prepackaged, pretty printed card that you get at the Hallmark store or the supermarket, but it's the handwritten stuff inside. It's the personal stuff. So, we need to contemplate who God is. We need to contemplate each other, too, to be able to praise effectively. So I'd encourage you on two levels, to practice praising today, practice praising from now on, praising one another, calling out attributes of who people are, characteristics of who people are, but also of who God is, too. Amen? So thank you. Yeah, if we respond to God and speak out loud an attribute of who God is, like he's creator, he's healer. Speak that out with me if you don't mind. Creator, healer. Yeah. Awesome. Yeah. Keep it up. That's praise to God. Amen. Yeah. Yeah, keep it up. It's good. Yeah. Awesome. Thank you, God. We praise you, God. Yeah. So I don't know about you, but did you notice that with the second form of praise, we're going deeper? We're moving from just thankfulness about an advance to praising God. We're building the picture of who God is. Here's the next word. The next line in Psalm 100, verse 4 says, give thanks to him. And that word is yada. That's a fun word to say. Say yada. Yada, yep. Yada is related to the word toda. Yada, toda. They're kind of related. Except yada thanks God for what he's done for us. It's a thankfulness that's spoken from a present or a past tense, that he's already done something for us. And I was looking at this, and the word, most Hebrew words are related to a picture of a body action. I love Hebrew. It's a very physical language. It's fun to study, but the word yada is actually, the picture of it is hands raised, or hands outstretched. So when we thank God for a present or a past thing, you know what we do when we raise our hands is we say, God, I didn't do this, you did it. So that's the best sort of thankfulness, is saying that it's all about God. It's not about me. Did you notice, you know, the raising hands is a universal sign of surrender, right? We're surrendering our strength. We're saying, God, it wasn't my strength that did this, it was your strength. So it's a picture of outstretched hands, praising God, offering up our lives, offering up our actions to God, but also saying that God, he's done it, that you've done it, God. I think we're in need of a reboot of our understanding of thanks, because, you know, I don't know about you, but I speak it often so much. It's like a habit. You know, we drill into our kids. You know, like I'm trying to talk to Kieran, our youngest, about thanks and please, you know, even sign language, telling him to learn these words automatically. And maybe as adults, we sometimes get into automatic thanks. You know, thank you, thanks, as we pass by somebody without a real thought. And I think we need to do that more often. We need to consider our thankfulness. I also had to notice that in Psalm 100, verse 4, it's repeated twice, thanks. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Whenever God repeats something twice in the same verse, I think it's really important, right? You know, we need to revisit that even about saying, God, I don't want to give my thanks to another. I don't want to give up my thanks in exchange for grumpiness. I want to put away the grumpiness, put away the selfishness, and give thanks to him. So, when we raise hands, like I said, when we raise hands, our hands to God, is saying, God, you've done it. It's not under my own power. You know, we are so good. I know we call it out on Americans, but I think it's everybody universally is so good at doing things that are in our own power. You know, we're so good at that. And this word thankfulness of raising your hands says, God, you've done it. It's not nothing I did. You know, we can thank God for our salvation because there was nothing we could do on our salvation. He did it. We can thank God for our healing. Nothing we can do to heal our hearts. He did it. We can thank God, you know, for the miracle of new life, for the miracle of heaven. These are all things that we have no control over, yet God did it. So as you raise our hands today, and can I challenge you? I know I'm stretching you guys to speak out loud. Can I challenge you and stretch you a little bit to raise hands today? Is that okay? Like, it's in the Bible. So I feel like if it's in the Bible, we should do it. Does that make sense? So, all right, thanks. I said it automatically, right? Thanks. So, can we raise our hands this morning? If you're comfortable standing, you can do that too. But raise your hands and thank God for something. You know, you can do it silently or out loud. Thank you, Jesus, for salvation. Thank you for saving me. I didn't do it. You did it, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Amen. So it is not it shouldn't be just a charismatic thing. Shouldn't be a crazy spirit-filled thing to raise your hands. This is just, it's in the Bible. Raise your hands and give thanks to him. So we raise our hands in thanksgiving to you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. You are awesome. Amen. All right, the next line, the last line in this verse I want to look at, Psalm 100, verse 4, says, you know, enter his gates of thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. And finally, the last line is this. Bless his name, Barack, not to be confused with our last president, right? I think it's spelled the same. Yeah. I forget how his name is spelled. But you can remember this word now, Barak, like the president. Bless his name, Barak. You know, Barak is also a word picture of an action. There's an action here of a Barak of kneeling. And if I could show you a picture of that right now by kneeling, you know, it's humble. It's humbling to kneel before somebody and blessing them. It's a sign of submission, right? The sign of honoring the other person. So when we bless God, we surrender to him, we kneel to him, we bless him, we make him higher by lowering ourselves, and we say, God, you know, and it's also a reflection upon, like thanks, like yada, it's a reflection that, God, I can't do it. You know, when you kneel, you aren't really good for a whole lot, right? You can't battle, you can't fight, but when we kneel before somebody, we're submitting to them, we're saying, you've got the power now. Now that song, 80s dance song, I'm in my head, got the power. But he's got the power, right? So we acknowledge who God is, and we acknowledge who we are. Now, I want to kind of tweak our understanding of blessing, because I was thinking about, you know, maybe a form of blessing that still exists that's very formalized, and that, again, is in England, where they knight people. You know, the queen knights somebody who is of very high esteem. But I love this picture. You know, it wouldn't really mean as much if, like, I went to England and knighted somebody, because I'm not the queen, right? So when we bless God and we bless somebody else, there's also an acknowledgement of who we are, that there's an authority we have to be able to bless somebody else. I want to kind of say that again. Like, when we bless somebody, it may look like we're surrendering, but it's actually a picture of power, too, that as we surrender, as we bless God, bless him, we're also acknowledging that, God, you gave me the ability to surrender to you. You gave me the power and the strength to be able to surrender. And that's a picture that the world doesn't like to look at. But look at it this way. Again, I challenge you to think about what would happen if there was a person that was me knighting somebody else instead of the queen. You know, there's a picture of one authority blessing another authority. So I want to encourage you today to rise up and listen to the voice of authority in your own heart as you bless God. Not only do we get to honor him and build God up, but we also acknowledge that he has given us the authority and ability to bless too. That's pretty powerful. I want to talk about the word Barak and Shekah, which has a sound that I can't really pronounce without spitting over you guys. But they're both kneeling pictures. They're both pictures of kneeling. And Shekah is a Hebrew word for worship. So it's interesting to see that in Psalm 100, verse 4, we have the whole gamut of praise. We have four different words. And the last word is surrender, you know, of kneeling. Barak and Shekah are both translated as kneeling sometimes, but when we bless God, we're surrendering. And I guess the question would be, what are we willing to give up? You know, the first time the word Shekah, or kneeling, was used in the Bible, it was used in when Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac. You know, that was the first time worship was used, that Abraham went up to worship God. He was willing to lay aside and sacrifice his son, the son that he had longed for years. So the question for us today is, what are we surrendering? What are we giving up to God? Our most intimate act of praise is worship, bowing down all of who we are, giving up or sacrificing the things we think are most valuable, and reverencing God. You know, I want to call your attention back to that video I just showed you earlier about President Trump and Mrs. Clinton. You know, they could offer praise to one another. They could speak words. But there was certainly no worship there involved between the two of them, right? There was no surrender of wills. Like, I didn't see President Trump bowing down to Hillary and saying, you know, you're right on a few issues, or vice versa. Hillary certainly didn't do that either. Surrender, true worship, is more than just praise even. It's a deeper level. It's a progression of total surrender. I think of the best relationship. You know, I never do this with my wife, of total surrender to her. And she does the same to me. It has to go both ways. That as we surrender to one another, that's a picture of what worship is like. Deuteronomy 6:5 says this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. I want to break that down for a second. You know, worship, this is what love looks like. To love with all, the whole, the totality, completely, of our heart, the seat of our senses, affections, and emotions. To love with all of our soul, the very breath of our life. To love with all of our might. To do something properly, wholly, diligently, exceedingly, louder and louder. You know, as we surrender these things, we surrender our senses, our affections, our emotions, all of them to God. As we surrender our soul, we surrender the very breath of our life. Each and every breath when we wake up in the morning, when we first realize we're awake, we're surrendering every aspect of our life to God and our might to do something properly, not just to be complacent and kind of coast through life, but to really live a life of full and utter utter dependence upon God, total surrender. So I want to kind of reflect upon what I was sharing today. Praise helps us to know the truth of who God is, right? We're painting the picture of who God is. You know, he doesn't change, but we can know more about him by calling out attributes of who he is. And we realize how great he is in our thankfulness and as we discover new attributes of him. So it's like a good cycle where we call out new attributes of who he is and we recognize another step of how he existed or how he did something good in our lives. So, and as we thank him again, we discover new aspects of him we didn't know before. And the best part about the body is that as we gather together, each of us sees who God is differently, but together we have the picture. Since together we have the mind of Christ. You know, together we can see who God is completely. There's a picture of a gemstone, you know, of facets of a gem. You know, you can't see the whole gem from one angle. The sparkle of a diamond, for example, depends upon how you look at it. And we all have different perspectives, but the beauty of this, beauty of who God is, the beauty of corporate worship together, is that together we can see who God is completely. So as you heard earlier, people calling out specific attributes of who God is, that's all of us building a great picture of who God is. God doesn't change, right? But who he is to us changes as we discover who he is. Finally, I would say, what is our response to all this? You know, our response is to love. So worship, then, is loving on God. It's relating to him. Like I said, the best relationships are completely surrendered to who he is. Jesus at the bar when he surrendered his life on the cross. And now we surrender each day by presenting ourselves as living sacrifices. Romans 12:1 says this. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. You know, that is our worship, act of worship today, is to present our bodies, to present who we are completely to God. So I have a question for you guys. Maybe I was stretching you today by having you speak out loud during a sermon. Maybe you've never done that before, or maybe you've never ever raised your hands before in worship or called out attributes of who God is in praise or ever kneeled before. But I want to challenge you, and invite the worship team to come forward too in this time, to consider stepping out further, making a further step in worship and praise towards God. Maybe for you that means to begin to have a habit of thankfulness, to begin to make a decision to thank God no matter what. Maybe it means for you to begin to study who God is diligently and to discover new attributes, new characteristics of who God is in your life. Maybe it's to bless. Maybe it's to love and surrender to him, to kneel down before him. You know, there's a reason why surrender is tough to do, because we want to do our own thing, right? We want to have our own will, want to have our own way. But the picture of true love, of true surrender, of true worship is giving up that which matters the most to us. You know, the picture of Abraham giving up and surrendering his son, being willing to do that, that's a picture of true worship. So I'd invite you today, as the worship team plays and leads out with a couple songs, to worship today by taking a step, or steps. It's cool to take more than one step towards God today, further in worship today. For each of us, that may be something different, but I'm just going to pray and invite God to speak to us about what that step would be right now. So, Father, you are all-knowing, you are all-powerful, you are worthy to be praised, and God, even right now as we praise and worship you, we're just doing what you created us to do. Father, we are just so excited and so honored to be a part of worship, of who you are. And God, I thank you that you are even inviting us to take a step further into your courts. You're taking us a step further today. You're inviting us today. The invitation is here. So God, we receive the invitation and we're willing to step further. Whatever that looks like, God, we're stepping closer to you today into a greater understanding of not only who you are, but what worship looks like, what praise looks like. God, thank you for of making it easy for us to love you. We welcome your presence here, God. Amen. Thank you. I invite you to worship him today.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.